Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley speaking to you about the things that I've discovered in Acts of the Apostles. We'll go into chapter 15, but we need to just look at the end area of chapter 14 before we do. And I would like to remind all of you that I'm sure you've been told, have common sense, use your common sense. I must tell you, I don't believe in common sense. The moment you're born again, you have a supernatural sense. You have the ability to see things from God's point of view. You have a different vision of life. You have a different attitude towards the things of life. You do not have to join the world. You do not have to go along with the world thinking. You do not have to be bullied and bashed by the politics of the day. You have to have a different attitude, and here's the reason. The spirit in you has been born again, and you think differently. So don't be confused. Understand that since you've been born again, you think of things that are eternal and not just earthly. You think of things eventually, not just of things that have passed. And don't dwell in the past, even if it's a loved one that has gone on before you. Don't dwell in that area. Go on with Jesus and let Jesus live in you. Let him be the bright reality of your soul. I'm saying all of that to say to you that the Apostle Paul, when he had finished talking to these people who thought he was Mercurius, Barnabas was Jupiter, when these two men had got that settled and had gone on preaching, part of his preaching was the lifting up of the Word of God. Now, if you remember, in our last program, we looked at the things that the Word of God was spoken in grace, with grace, and revealed by grace, revealed in the unmerited favor of God. Now, God is wanting us to see that there's a new and living way, and that new and living way has very little to do with the earthy way of this life. It is not governed by the seasons, and it is not governed by the aches and pains of our bodies. It's not governed by the torment of our souls. It's not governed by the thoughtlessness of our minds. It is governed by the Holy Spirit. So every day we wake, we need to be rushing to our knees and saying, Holy Spirit, truth of God, speak through me this day. It's the only way to live. It's an exciting way because when people say to you, this is the way, you say, no, no, God has said, this is the way, walk ye in it, and I have to go God's way. You make up your mind to tell the truth about your relationship with God, and you'll find that you can hardly ever agree with those whose common sense is still based in the world. You can hardly ever agree with it because it is based on earthly things. It's based upon religion. It's based upon a simple logic. It's based upon the temperature of politics of the day. Is based upon a lot of things that have nothing to do with God. I don't believe in common sense. I believe absolutely in supernal sense, the sense that is superbly given by the Holy Ghost, and we are the recipients, and we can live in that wonderful sphere. Now, in order to fuel that sphere, we need to understand how to get enough fuel for it is the reading of the Word of God. It's that simple. You see, we find, for instance, as we go down through the end of the chapter 14, verse 21, when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. The word exhort means to encourage them in the faith, that they continue in that faith. We must go through much tribulation to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if you think being a Christian is a bed of roses, you've not seen what Christianity does. Wycliffe in the name of Christianity was sought to be burned at the stake. The Wesley brothers were largely ignored by the intellectuals in Oxford and Cambridge in England because they were so religious they were of no earthly use, was the apparent phrase that could easily be appended to their lives. Yet both John and Charles Wesley brought revival, and through them God gave great testimony to the power of his word. You and I need to read about that sort of thing. Whitfield, who was a contemporary of these two men, was a Calvinist of teaching. He didn't have the same frame of reference as the Wesley brothers, but he was powerfully used. And he came across the sea, and the reason he came across the sea, Whitfield used to preach for 8 hours at a stretch. Now, for those of you that go to sleep in your pastor's sermon of only 25 minutes, you should be ashamed, and you should think of this man. And he preached for 8 hours to crowds of people that were more than 30,000 on a flat piece of land that was a bog, drained bog. It was a moorland outside of London. And he would preach for 8 hours, and as he preached, or until his throat bled so much that he couldn't continue. Can you imagine that, preachers? Can you imagine doing that much preaching? And so the doctors of the day said, well, now, what you need to do is to go to sea, and you need to travel. And they used to send most of the people suffering from what was then called consumption and diseases of the throat and so on. They usually sent them to Egypt and the dry areas of the desert from Europe. And so Whitfield decided he wouldn't do that. Instead, he went to the New World, which was America. He came here from his church in Tottenham Court Road, London, which is just north of Circus, and he preached here in this country. But it took about 6 to 8 weeks to come across by sailboat, and in that time the salt air got into his throat and healed it, and so the doctors were happy that he was healing up nicely. He didn't live a long time. I think he was 56 when he eventually died. But this man saw a tragic thing happening in America. He saw that the boats were disgorging the pilgrim-type people that were coming into the country, some of the original immigrants, and among them were little gaggles of children whose parents had died en route for this country, and they were orphans. And when they got off the boat, there was nobody to help them, nobody to greet them, nobody to do anything. They just were disgorged from the boat. The boat was replenished, turned round, sailed back to England with whoever was on board. That was that. And the children were forgotten. Whitfield said, we got to do something about these kids. Well, there were a load of people that were converted, and some were already loving the Lord Jesus anyway. And they started a sort of society, and they said, we will open orphanages for these children. And so they did. In the east coast of this country and as far in as Pennsylvania, they opened orphanages. Whitfield carried the load, and he went back to England, raised money for his orphanages, and back he came to this country and produced the money and built another orphanage, and soon these orphanages were full of orphans. Back to England again he went, and the people started to say, wait a minute, where's all this money going? And they started to question him. He suffered a great deal, but he kept preaching the word. He's such a grand fellow. And he was like the Apostle Paul. He could not stop preaching. He had to keep on. He was able to establish the work of God in this country on the East Coast. Now notice in verse 1 of chapter 15, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now these people were adding a terrific burden upon the apostles, because this is the very thing that God was avoiding. God was saying, you don't need to have a mark on your body to show ownership, my ownership. You have to have a mark in your soul. And that's the ownership, the mark that you need to look at. Well, in verse 2, therefore Paul and Barnabas, and no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way to the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. When people are born again, there's great joy. When you burden them with all these strange discussions that are superfluous to the Word of God, it brings confusion and difficulty of understanding. So the Apostle Paul, verse 4 of this 15th chapter, when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Now notice, especially if you're a visiting missionary, tell us about the things that God has done in and through you. Tell us about the things where you have used this supernatural sense that God has given you in the power of His Holy Spirit. Tell us about those things, please. Verse 5 tells us there rose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. That's the old religion creeping back in. Now, if you're successful in the preaching of the Word of God, people will want to put a label on you. They will want to put a tab on you. They will want to pigeonhole your thinking. And so they will say, well, this is what he believes. And soon people will be writing and talking about you and saying all sorts of things that you never said, never thought, and have not done. But they will have a set mind. Well, verse 6 is a good change. The apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, I grew up as a child. I was carried to a Baptist church, so it was a natural thing to become a Baptist. But I was sick of the Baptist, quote and unquote, polity. As I got older, I just didn't want to be bothered with that stuff. It was an addition to the Word of God. It was an addition to the theology of the Word of God, and I rejected it. Let's get away from this business. Let's be honest about it. Let's come and understand. Peter rose up, and he spoke. He said, you remember when I first started preaching, I went to the Gentiles. God forced me to go to the Gentiles. And I went there and I preached to them. They were converted and had the same response from the Holy Spirit. So this supernatural sense that we have is common to the Gentile as well as the Jew. And he is saying, God put no difference between us, purifying their hearts by faith. Don't divide. Christians, don't divide. Don't stand and say, I stand for Paul, I stand for Apollos, I stand for Peter. It doesn't matter who you stand for. It's the Lord Jesus that saved your soul. It's the Lord Jesus that made you whole. It's the Lord Jesus that keeps you from falling. It is the Lord Jesus that keeps you in the way that is called everlasting. It is the Lord Jesus that will comfort you in your death throes. It is the Lord Jesus that will feed you when you're hungry. It is the Lord Jesus that will comfort you in all things, even though your body may not function as it should and used to. Why, it's the Lord Jesus that gives you comfort and joy and hope. Oh, it's the Lord Jesus that loved you beyond all others. So turn to him. It doesn't matter what your label may be. It doesn't matter what tabulation you have. And it does not matter what pigeonhole you live in. I'm convinced that Jesus is going to give us all a mansion. I'm convinced that we can ask for that mansion. I'm convinced that he's already prepared a place in that mansion for us. And we have a place to be. So, ladies and gentlemen, please listen to this. It's important. Now, Peter goes on and says, "Now, therefore, why tempt ye God and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they were." Do you see what he's saying? There's no difference. There's no poor man, no rich man. There is no male, there is no female. There is no great one, there is no humble one. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And I believe that the Apostle Paul discovered that, so that when he wrote to the church at Philippi and Colossae and so on, he was able to say, we're one in Christ. We have become one in Christ. Jesus said, abide in me, live in me. And if you live in me, you'll be drawing your strength from the true vine. You will quench your thirst in the true vine. You will have plenty to sustain you through all of your life on earth, because I am the vine, ye are the husbandman. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. In verse 12, all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Therefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." And then he goes on with a suggestion, write a note, a letter of recommendation. Now, here we have James telling the rest of these wonderful people, isn't it wonderful that we are one in Christ? Isn't it just absolutely terrific? Because God did visit the Gentiles and took them out and made them a people for his name. In other words, God is not restricted to the Jewish nation or the Jewish faith. He is not restricted to the Sadducee nor the Pharisee, the scribe or the lawyer. He is not restricted in any way, whether it be Baptist, Bapticostal, Pentecostal, Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of England, Episcopalian, and so on. Doesn't matter what the label is. It doesn't matter what is there. So long as Jesus is Christocentric in our thinking, in our living, and in our day-by-day walk, why, there is God, and we're called by his name. We are called out to shine for him and to shine for his name. It just is amazing to me how people get so confused because they want to add this and add that to the gospel. You cannot go back into the Old Testament and drag the points of law and say, this is the gospel. It is not. And the circumcision that Moses had was not what God really wanted. Simply, it was a label so that the Jewish nation would be recognized. Men would know everywhere that this man was a God-man. So we go on in this piece of scripture, but I must shortly finish. But I would like to finish this way. Forasmuch, verse 24, as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here we come to the true missionary spirit. When Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said those words, he was referring, I believe, to those people that would go out. Now, he never said, and I emphasize this to you, I'm cheating a little because it's not original thought for mine. It was Jim Elliot that said this. It's recorded for you in the book Through the Gates to Splendor. His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, wrote that some years ago. And my parents gave it to me when I was still in the army. But what Jim Elliot said was, God said, go ye. He never said, come back. Now, I know it's a different world we are in to the world that the apostle was in, but I do find a lack of commitment in some of us who are in the ministry. We're in the ministry for a certain period and then we retire. How can you retire? I'm 15 years beyond retirement age and I still have to be preaching. I had to cry out, Lord, give me something to do. And he gave me a little church with a few people who love to listen to the word of God. And I go there every other Sunday. What a joy it is for me. They say it's a joy for them, and I'm glad they do. Or I'd have to leave, but what a joy it is. And here I am on this program every Sunday. God has allowed this to take place. I must preach. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel, cries the apostle. And we have to make sure that we are doing what God called us to do. Go ye. Okay, you've gone. Now let's look at this. Men that have hazarded their lives in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, a missionary said to me, you have no idea what we suffer in the country where we serve. Maybe I don't. And I'm not going to say, oh, well, I've suffered too. I have. But there we are. That's not his problem, it's mine. It's not his experience, it's my experience. We have to come to a place. Are we prepared to go on hazarding our lives? Are you prepared to lay your life down for the Lord Jesus? A dear missionary, long gone to heaven. I met him in the 50s, in the 1950s. He was in our congregation. He grew up as a boy in our church that I was now the pastor of. This dear man had sacrificed, in a sense, two daughters, one son, and his wife, her health wasn't very grand. Yet this dear man was true to the word of God. He dedicated all three of our children. What a gracious, godly man he was, because he went. And he went to a place in Africa that was very raw and very unchurched in that day. There were no groups that were getting together to alleviate the suffering of the missionary. There were no groups in England apart from those that prayed for him, but they prayed most fervently every day. and once a week we met in the church to pray for this dear man and his wife. He died. He was older than his wife by several years, and eventually she went to be with the Lord also. But they had hazarded their lives. We hazard our lives. We travel. We travel on trains. We travel by air. We travel by boat. We walk. We travel by car. We hazard our lives. I go down to this little church every other Sunday. Just in January this year, wiped out my lovely little car and smashed it to smithereens. I was so disappointed because it was a good car. It had served me well for 130-some thousand miles, but it was completely wiped out. We were upside down, my wife and I, giggling and looking at each other upside down. Try that sometime, hanging from our seatbelts. Suddenly the weather had turned. There was a slick of ice. We hit it and we went off the road. It was that simple. How easy. I've seen accidents nowhere near as bad as ours looked, yet the people died. We did not die. We hazarded our lives by traveling that distance. We hazarded our lives by walking before the Lord, but he kept us all through the journey. He who has helped us hitherto will see us all the journey through. Let's hazard our lives, give our lives up to serve the precious Lord Jesus. That's what Paul, Barnabas, and others did. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please enter into our hearts in a supernatural way, that we may be able to see things from your point of view, loving you day by day, being kept in your grace. Bless now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for listening. Oh, saints of Jesus. Bye-bye. God bless.